This morning, we have a guest speaker that, man, just has a special place in my heart. His name is Clayton King. When I first got to college in South Carolina, I walked in and our university had put a book, it just said Stronger on the front of it. And I got into my room and I wasn't a big reader at the time, but it just said that it could help people find the power of God in their struggles. And so I went through and I was reading it. I'm like, man, this is so powerful. This person clearly knows the Lord and knows how to communicate his word. And then not too long later, we had a guest speaker, Clayton King. And I'm like, I'm excited to put a face to the words in that book. You ever feel that way? And so he gets on the stage and he was the most down to earth. And I was trying to figure it out. I'm like, is he a great writer or is he a country boy? And then he delivers this message that just stuck with me, the way that he communicated God's word. And I just couldn't figure out, is he an author? Is he a country boy? Is he an evangelist? And finally I realized, yes, he is. God can just do a lot of things with people, can he? Just to give you some specific details on Clayton King, on top of being the president and founder of Clayton King Ministries, Clayton is also an accomplished author, like we talked about, teaching pastor and radio show host. He also loves training and raising up young leaders and investing in pastors. Clayton lives in Anderson, South Carolina, and mostly spends his time traveling, preaching, and speaking at churches and conferences and leadership events. He's husband to Shari and father to two sons, Jacob and Joseph. Will you please give a warm shout out mountain welcome to Clayton King?
Thanks, Grant. Praise God for what he is doing here at Shadow Mountain. It's so good to be back. I have been here, I guess, 4 or 5 times now, and I am now becoming recognized by some of your church members. I walked in this morning, and this couple right here was like, hey, we know you. You're the King, aren't you? I'm like, well, I wish I could convince my wife of that, but my last name is King. I'm Clayton King, and it's such an honor to be able to preach here at Shadow Mountain. If you've never heard me say this before, let me say it again, that there has been really no greater honor in my 38 years in ministry than to preach from Dr. David Jeremiah's pulpit. What a godly, faithful, consistent man of God. I am so thankful for his life and his legacy and how God is using him today to touch the nations. I was telling Brian Snow yesterday on the drive from the airport, I can be in some of the most random places all over the world and I can hear a voice and turn around and on a TV screen or coming out of a speaker or a radio, there is Dr. David Jeremiah preaching the Bible, teaching us about Jesus. And I'm thankful for his faithfulness and for his longevity in ministry, and I honor him. It's such a joy to be able to preach for the next 2.5 to 3 hours for you this morning. So if you have a Bible, I get a laugh every single time I tell that joke. I'm going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. You can turn there with me. I do live in the great state of South Carolina. How y'all doing this morning? Now, of all the times I've preached here at Shadow Mountain, I experienced something yesterday for the first time. Actually, I experienced 2 things here that I've never experienced here before. Number 1, humidity. I didn't know that you had that here. I thought we had the copyright on humidity in South Carolina. And then also, I saw 14 raindrops fall yesterday. I've been told my whole life it never rains in San Diego. So, but I tell you what I also did. I got to experience the goodness of God after the service last night. 2 things happened last night. 22 people made decisions for Christ to begin a relationship with Jesus last night. And we celebrated the glory of God by going to Grand Ole Barbecue and eating some of that delicious California barbecue. My goodness, I'm going to go back to South Carolina and tell them all about y'all here in the great state of California. I want to dive in. I want to be mindful of our time, and I have a long way to go and a short time to get there. That was an old country song for those of y'all that thought it was a Bible verse. No, it was not. I want to talk about this one word, this one phrase that comes out of the mouth of Jesus as he's drawing his final breath on the cross. And as an evangelist and a pastor, I get to do 2 things today because I am both. I'm a pastor, and for 38 years I've been an evangelist. So today as a pastor, I want to encourage believers. I want to give you hope and I want to give you strength from the Word of God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is going to strengthen your faith and teach you something maybe that you didn't yet know. But more than just knowledge, I believe that this message is going to give you strength for your journey. As a pastor, I hope that you'll be encouraged by this. As an evangelist, my heart is that whether you're in the room right here, or whether you're watching online or listening to this at some point on the radio or watching on television or on a phone or an iPad, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know whether or not you know Jesus, if you think or wish or hope or guess that you're a Christian, then I hope that by the end of this message today, the Spirit will draw you to Christ and you will once and for all put that baby to bed. And you will once and for all know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and that you are saved by His grace and that you have eternal security in Christ, but that you also have a friendship with Jesus right now while you live. That's my prayer for this message. Now, phrases, words can have meaning, and I just want you to think for a moment in your life, what words or phrases that if you hear them mean something to you deeply? I was thinking about this in my own life. I grew up on a farm in Fountain Inn, South Carolina. My mom and dad were blue-collar people, and I still to this day hear this phrase. Now, some of you, when you hear this word, you might not really know the context of it, but I just want to let you know that how I was raised, lunch and dinner were the same meal that you ate at 12 o'clock. The evening meal was not dinner. It was supper. And I can remember being a child coming home from school. My mom would make me go outside and play, or I would be doing chores or maybe feeding the dogs. And when my dad would pull in the driveway from work, my mom would have supper ready and she would open up the screen door and she would step out on the back steps and she would holler wherever I was with my friends or whatever chore I was doing, supper is ready. And when I hear that phrase, it takes me back. It takes me back to home. It takes me back to the 1900s. It also makes me look forward to the day where we will all get to sit down at a table in heaven with Jesus and eat what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that day, church? I am. That marriage supper will be calorie-free, gluten-free, organic, free-range, no pesticides, and we can eat as much as we want, and we don't have to worry about gaining a pound. And all God's people said, amen. When you hear certain phrases, it just brings you back, or it means something to you based on the context of your life. And when we look at the life of Jesus, as His life is coming to an end, we find Jesus crucified. We find Jesus hanging on a cross there on Golgotha outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem. And as Jesus is about to die, He speaks seven words, seven sayings from the cross. I want to preach to you for a few minutes today on the last two. The last two things that Jesus said from the cross from John chapter 19. And I want to explain to you what this one word specifically means. It's not an English word. It's an ancient Koine Greek word. And we don't use it in everyday conversation. If you've ever heard this word before, it was probably at church and it was most likely in a sermon on Easter. It's this word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's a word and a phrase, and there is so much meaning behind this word, tetelestai. But we should pay attention to it because it is the last word that came out of the mouth of our Savior before He breathed His last breath and before He died. This word simply means it is complete or it is finished. And when Jesus said it is finished, what Jesus was not saying is I'm finished. Jesus was saying it is finished. And I want to preach to you some things that I've learned not only in my time in college and seminary, But in the many, many trips I've made to Israel and the tours that I've led, in the books I've read and the books I've written, this word means something for you today that you probably didn't know. I didn't know it until I learned it. Let's read the scripture together, and then I want to show you four contexts for this word tetelestai and how it can encourage you as a believer today, but also how it can hopefully draw your heart to salvation today if you don't know Christ yet. Here's what John records in John 19 at the last moments of Jesus' life on the cross. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John wants to make sure we understand what Jesus understood in the moment. And as Jesus is dying, he knew that everything was about to be completed or finished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know this, I'm certain, but in the Old Testament, there are over 300 specific prophecies about the person of Jesus Christ. Everything from what he might look like to where he would be born to how he would be punished before he was killed and then how he would be crucified and pierced through his hands and his feet. Jesus was well aware of why he came to earth. Jesus knew what was taking place was all part of his heavenly Father's plan. And I, for one, am glad that Jesus was able to say it is finished, because if Jesus had stopped short, if Jesus would have tapped out, if Jesus would have given up, if Jesus would have bailed out on his assignment, we would be hopeless and doomed. But because Jesus finished the job, because Jesus carried out his purpose to completion, here we are today, thousands of us worshiping a risen Savior, saying the name of Jesus with authority, and following Christ as his disciples. Don't ever get over the fact that what Jesus did on the cross for you finished everything that you and I could never complete without him. When Jesus says it is finished, it means something. So let me explain to you exactly the context of what this word meant in that day. Because this was a word in Koine Greek before it was a word in the New Testament. It was a word that was used all the time in modern context in the ancient world. First of all, it was a word that had a context in the work environment. In work, and it meant an assignment has been completed. An assignment has been completed. So if you were alive in the days of the first century and you worked for a wealthy landowner and you were one of the servants in that landowner's home, and that landowner gave you an assignment, go to the backside of the property and make sure that the lambs have been cared for and check them out for injuries and count the number of sheep in the flock, you would come back and you would give a report to the boss, to your master. I have done what you've asked me. The assignment has been completed. When Jesus says tetelestai, he is announcing to the world verbally, vocally, publicly, my heavenly Father gave me an assignment. I came on a rescue mission to earth to save sinners. I came on a rescue mission to earth, fully God, fully man, 100% humanity, 100% deity in the same physical body, and I have finish the assignment my Father gave me to die on the cross in their place so they wouldn't have to be punished for their sin. Now, I want to take a little survey today because in a room of this size, I'm assuming that we've got some of both people. How many of you would say you love to start a task? You love to start. You have ideas. You wake up with ideas. Come on, get your hands up. Let's tell the truth now. Don't lie. Y'all know where liars go. Congress. So let's tell the truth. You like to start things. You start a project. You start cleaning the kitchen. You start laundry. What I've learned is I like to start stuff. My wife loves to finish stuff. When we got married, I had never been married before. Obviously, I married my wife. And I didn't realize how important it was to her that we make up our bed. Such a foreign concept to me. And after a while of being married, I said, sweetheart, I just wanted to draw your attention to something. You're sort of shooting yourself in the foot every morning when you ask me to help you make up the bed. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, it just makes sense. It's sort of a worthless effort because we're going to get right back in this bed tonight. And we're going to mess up the covers and we're going to mess up the pillows. So why waste that time and let's just enjoy the bed and let's sleep in the bed. We don't have to make it up every day. She goes, oh, you have a lot to learn. I like to complete things. I want to finish stuff. And she said, and when I wake up and I make up the bed, I've already completed a small task and it helps me knock one of those things off my to-do list for the day. And I've already got momentum going into the day. So I've got confidence that I can finish more tasks. And I thought, is this how a woman's brain works? Now we could all have stories about how good it makes you feel to finish a task. How good it makes you feel to finish something that you started. But what Jesus did was way more than laundry or dishes or making a bed. It was more than a checklist that he was able to check things off of as they were completed. What Jesus did is Jesus reversed the curse that began in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were deceived by the serpent and they disobeyed what God had told them not to do, it started us all as a human race down this road of sin and destruction and ultimately death. And what Jesus was doing when he said tetelestai, he was verbalizing the reality that he had an assignment given to him that none of us could complete, but Jesus had completed it fully on our behalf. There's a second meaning of the word tetelestai. It was a military phrase, and it meant a battle has been fully won. A battle has been fully won. On the way here yesterday, I saw a man wearing a Navy hat. He was on my flight. And he and his wife had been separated, and I was sitting beside him. And I saw them walk on the plane together, so I offered to give my seat to his wife so that she could sit beside her husband. But I also thanked him for his service to our country, and I told him that my grandfather was in World War II in the Navy. He was in the South Pacific. He was stationed in Okinawa. And I told him the story about my grandfather, and I was able to shake this man's hand and give him the honor that he deserved for being in our military. And I told him what I tell so many veterans when I meet them and greet them in public. If it weren't for you and the sacrifices that you have been willing to make, we would not enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country right now. And I honor and respect you for that. And you all know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but because brave men and women have been willing to shed their blood and lay their life down, we can worship Jesus here freely today and say his name in public and not have to worry about going to prison for it. Freedom is not free. It's only ever one generation away from being taken away from us. But in the military context of the word tetelestai, Jesus is saying a phrase that everyone in the audience that day outside of Jerusalem would have been familiar with because this was a Roman military word. When the Romans, during the height of their empire, would go into a village or a city-state or a stronghold or another region, they would offer terms to the people that they were about to overthrow. And typically they would send someone into that village or into that town and they would say, we have our Roman soldiers ready to attack. You can surrender now It'll be better for you if you surrender and become a Roman colony. Because we will tax you, but we will also allow you to continue in your way of life. If you refuse these terms, we will attack and we will defeat you. And many of your people will die. And sometimes those folks would surrender, and sometimes they would choose to fight. And what history tells us is that in the context of the Roman army, they would always be led by one man, a general. When that army would march into a city or march into a village or march into a region, they would begin to attack the people who live there. And this well-trained army would always win the victory. And when there was a certain point in the battle when the Roman leader or the general would realize the battle is over, enough of the enemy have died, he would scream at the top of his lungs and order a command to Telestai. It meant it is finished. Stop the fighting. We have won the victory. The battle is fully over. Stop fighting. When Jesus screams to Telestai from the cross, it echoes throughout the millennia. And here we are 2,000 years later. And if you're like me, you're fighting battles every day. This is not just hyperbole. This is real life. Some of you are fighting a battle against depression. You don't know why you feel the way that you feel, but sometimes it comes at you like a fog or a mist. Some of you battle anxiety. You worry about money. You worry about your children. You worry about that family member that's walked away from Jesus. And sometimes the anxiety hits you like a wave from the ocean, unexpected and unannounced. Some of you have had to fight a battle against addiction. Whether it's been pills or the bottle or rage or anger, you know what it's like to want to get free from something that has control over you. You know what it's like to get on the wagon and fall off of it. And you battle against these things every day. Some of you, some of us are fighting health battles right now. I know that as a pastor, even in my own church, today I will probably communicate with half a dozen people in my own congregation who are having some sort of health battle, either their own or a family member. We're all fighting battles. That's why I try to remind myself by the power of the Holy Spirit every day, be kind to people, because you never know the battle the people that you meet every day are fighting that you're completely unaware of. And so whatever battle you're fighting, whatever war is raging in your life, whether it's loneliness or whether it's anger or whether it's confusion or whether it's your health or whether it's a family member or your own brokenness and inability to get free from that one thing, know this, that Jesus has won the battle for you. Jesus is stronger than you are. Jesus is bigger than I am. There has never been a foe or an enemy that has ever intimidated Jesus. There has never been a foe or an enemy that could ever defeat Jesus. The blood of Christ has won the battle for you and for me. And we receive that by faith. I have to preach this to myself on a regular basis. I have to remind myself, Clayton, it's not up to you to save anybody. It's God's job. Clayton, you are not called to be successful. You are called to be faithful. The battle has been won. And we're living in the now, but the not yet. Right now, you are as saved as you will ever be if you know Jesus. Right now, you are completely filled with the Holy Spirit if you have given your life to Christ by faith. Right now, you have access to all of God's grace that you need for the everyday life that you live. But you're just like me. We are right now complete in Christ, but we are not yet who we will be one day when Christ returns. And I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just long for the new heaven and the new earth. I long for it. And I was praying about this the other day. Jesus, I literally prayed this to him. Why don't you just come back today? I don't know if you ever pray that when you're staring down the barrel of a really tough day. It was a Monday. I didn't sleep good on Sunday night. I'm 52, so you know things happen when you're 52. And I woke up at 2 a.m. and I had crazy thoughts and I couldn't turn my brain off. And I got sleepy at 6:30 a.m. right when I was supposed to be waking up. Can anybody relate to my life? And in my sleep-deprived state, I said, Jesus, you could come back today, and it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. As a matter of fact, I'd be pretty happy about it. And I sensed the Holy Spirit reminding me of the promise in Scripture that when the gospel is preached to every nation, tribe, and tongue, then the end will come. And it occurred to me, maybe God is tarrying the return of Jesus Christ so that more people can meet Him before the new heaven and the new earth become a reality. Because our God is long-suffering. Our God is kind. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says, it is not God's will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know that Jesus said it is finished, and I'm looking forward to the day when it really will be, but until that day, we've got work to do. Number three, this word tetelestai was a business phrase used in business, and it meant a debt has been fully paid. A debt has been fully paid. Raise your hand if you have a mortgage. Let me see those hands. Just like a revival meeting, everybody's hands going up. How many of you are looking forward to that day when you make that final mortgage payment and you can just dance right on out of that banker's office? Oh, aren't you excited about that day? Just don't do the math and figure out how much you paid in interest over the 30-year mortgage loan term. I don't know. How many of you have a car payment? Does anyone have a car payment? You're making a payment on that automobile. How many of you still have some student loan debt? Can I see those hands if you still have some student loan debt? How many of you ever have to pump gas in your car in the state of California? Can I see those hands? Yeah, you're all in debt. Doesn't it feel good to know that a debt has been paid? And in the days of Jesus, we would call this today a receipt. I'll go home today. I'll probably get a cup of coffee in the airport in San Diego. I'll probably get another cup of coffee in the airport in Atlanta as I lay over to go home to Greenville, Spartanburg. And typically, if you buy something, they'll ask you, would you like a receipt? When I checked out of the hotel room this morning, he said, would you like no receipt, an emailed receipt, or a printed receipt? That receipt simply means this is proof that your debt has been paid. And in business transactions in the days of Jesus, when you purchased a piece of property, they would give you a document, and on that document would have the terms of the sale, and the word tetelestai would be written on that document. It meant paid in full. Let me help you understand this in modern context. Not too long ago, I was eating in my favorite restaurant in Anderson, South Carolina, where I live. It's called Sullivan's, and I had a bunch of guys with me, younger guys. Some of these guys I am mentoring, training, and teaching for ministry. And I decided that day I was feeling generous and I was going to buy their lunch, but I wanted to surprise these guys because they're all newlyweds and they're broke as a joke. And, you know, they're eating ramen noodles and couponing. And I was like, I want to do something nice for these guys today. And so I pulled the server aside. I said, hey, when lunch is over, just give me the check for this table. I'm going to take care of it today. Okay, that sounds good. Well, when the meal was over, server came by. Is there anything else anyone needs? I said, if you could just bring the check. And the server looks at me and goes, oh, it's been paid for. I said, in true South Carolina fashion, do what now? Oh, it's been paid for. And so I kind of under my breath, I said, who? Server said, I can't tell you. They asked me not to tell. And I said, well, that was very kind of someone. I'm assuming it was somebody here in the restaurant. I said, well, just bring me the check for everybody else. I thought they had just paid for my lunch. Figured it was one of my church members. Server said, no, you don't understand. They paid for all of it. Everyone's meal has been paid for. I said, well, that is amazing. Man, well, can you at least tell me how much it was so I can leave you a 20% tip? Server said, it's all been paid for, including the tip. And they tipped more than 20%. Yeah, thanks for throwing that in. Multiply that times an infinite number, and you have just begun to scratch the surface of the debt that Jesus Christ paid for me and for you when he shed his blood on the cross. We, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, we don't just deserve to be punished. We deserve to die for the sin and rebellion we've committed against a holy God. We deserve to be separated from God, but God loved us so much that he would make a way for our debt to be paid fully, so that now we don't owe God anything. Everything that we give God now, we give from a heart that has been transformed by grace. You don't have to pay God back for what he did for you in Christ. You could never pay God back. God doesn't expect us to pay him back. Here's why. Because he has written tetelestai across your life. Your debt, my debt, has been paid. That will make a Methodist shout hallelujah. The debt has been paid. My sins have been forgiven. But there's one more word, one more context for the word tetelestai. It was a judicial phrase. And it meant a sentence has been fully served. When I was 14, I gave my life to Christ and surrendered to ministry on the same night. And almost immediately, I went to prison. I'm sorry. Almost immediately, I started doing ministry in prison. I want to make sure I say this very clearly. I have never been incarcerated, but I did start doing ministry in prisons with a family member. And I remember going to prison and as a 14-year-old in the eighth grade. Boy, you talk about being thrown into the deep end of the pool. I'm sharing testimony and teaching Bible study and leading inmates to Christ. And I can remember when I would begin to ask them, where are you from? How long are you in here? Every single one of those prisoners knew exactly how long their sentence was for. And every single one of them was counting down the days, the weeks, the months until they were free again. They knew that there was a fixed date in the future when they would have served their sentence and the doors then would be opened, the chains would be taken off, they would trade in their jumpsuit for civilian clothes and they would get to go back to life in liberty and freedom. And when Jesus said tetelestai from the cross, he is saying to you and me, whatever sentence you should have served for the crimes you committed against God, every horrible, terrible, despicable, evil, wicked, sinful thing that you have ever done, Clayton King, I have served the sentence for you. It has been fully served. You are free. Paul would say to the church in Galatia, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I'm telling you today that the best news that I can ever hear or that I can ever share is that I owe no more sentence, no more debt to God, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But I want to draw your attention to the other phrase in the few minutes I've got left, when Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Before Jesus cried, tetelestai, it is finished, he said, I'm thirsty. And John records a small detail that we can skip over. He said that there was some wine vinegar there, some sour wine. Basically, that is vinegar. It's a cleansing agent. Even in my own house, sometimes we'll mop the floors or clean our countertops with vinegar. Sometimes we'll even pour a little bit in the washing machine. And this sour wine vinegar was a cleansing agent. And I've learned this in my studies in seminary and going to the Holy Land and Greece and Turkey. This was also a cleaning agent in those days. And why does John record this detail? Why does John record that they fixed a sponge on a hyssop branch and stuck it up to his mouth? Well, you might find this to be enlightening. The hyssop branch was always symbolic of healing. And John records that they stuck the sponge up to the mouth of Jesus after they dipped it in the sour wine. We now know that In the days of Jesus, in the first century, when the word tetelestai was used on a regular basis, that rich people who could afford servants would pay servants to clean their homes, but they would also pay servants to clean toilets. And those servants would routinely take fermented sour wine, a form of vinegar, and they would put it in buckets, wooden buckets. And they would take sponges and they would tie those sponges on long hyssop branches. And when rich people would leave public latrines where only rich people could go and relieve themselves because you had to pay money to go in them, when rich, wealthy people would leave restrooms, those servants would come behind them and they would take those sponges dipped in that sour wine vinegar and they would clean the remains of human filth from the public toilets in the first century. And so when Jesus says, "I'm thirsty," and they give him sour wine, that was not an act of compassion to a dying man. It was an act of pure shame. In the Garden of Eden, when mankind fell, Jesus spent his life reversing the curse. When Adam and Eve took that fruit from the tree that they were told they could not eat, they began to die with the sweet taste of forbidden fruit on their lips. When Jesus cries tetelestai from the cross, he is about to die with the filthy taste of humanity's sin on his. And I want you to realize just how much Jesus did so that you and I could be free. Just what price Jesus paid so you could hear the gospel today and maybe even give your life to Christ. Tetelestai didn't mean that Jesus was finished. It meant that our battle, our war, our debt, it meant that our sentence was all completely taken care of in Jesus. And now all that's left is for you and for me to receive that by faith. Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only said tetelestai, but you did it. You finished the job. You completed the assignment.